Now, please turn with me to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. It's one of the smaller letters in the New Testament. It is found on page 1360, I believe, in your Bibles that are in the pews. 2 Thessalonians chapter, beginning to read in chapter 2 with verse 13, and we will read through chapter 3, verse 5. Again, let us hear the word of God. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who would establish you and guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. You know, it is not unusual at all when someone is making a presentation about something, perhaps in a meeting or just even in a casual conversation, and towards the end of that, you might say, oh yeah, let me say one more final thing. And usually in that sort of setting, it's kind of just a little bit of an add-on. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, which we want to particularly look at, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. So this final addition is not just a little bit something at the end, as it so often is. In fact, what Paul is doing here when he says, finally, pray for us, and he talks about the word of the Lord, he's really undergirding and giving the basic definition and understanding of what he has already been saying all along in terms of what the church is. And so Paul's finally here is a basic understanding of the situation of the church, and in that situation, how the church is functioning. Notice, even as we read, and we have more of that throughout the first and second chapters, but towards the end of the second chapter, notice how he said, we are thankful the Lord has called you, that you live in tough situations, you're going through persecutions, there is a very evil world out there, but you will stand. Why and how? With this final thought that he leaves. And so that's the context. And I mention this because it is worthy to note that Paul nowhere tells them. You know, we are very concerned at times with the paganism that is our world today. It is nothing to what the church at Thessalonica was dealing with. They were physically persecuted. They were under attack. They were living in a pagan world. And nowhere does Paul say you need to just kind of hide behind the doors, bunker up, if you will, and just wait until the Lord will keep you to the end. He talks about how you're going to survive that in that world by understanding the place of and the use of the word of the Lord given to the church. And so that as we look this morning at this final, if you will, that Paul adds at the end of this letter, we want to understand what it is that he says about what the word of God is for us, why we have it, and what the church of Jesus Christ is to do with that word. It's a very interesting phrase that Paul uses here. He gives us a picture of the word in the sense that it is going somewhere. It is common for the Apostle Paul to use illustrations from sports, particularly in the area of running, the Olympic runner, running the race. And so he says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So what he's talking about, or the picture that's presenting, is that the word of the Lord has a path to run. To be sure that the reference here to the word of the Lord is not only what we have contained in this book. It is the word of the Lord proclaimed from this book in the ministry of the word of God as we are engaged in at this moment. We might well ask the question, why do we have this book? Why do you have a Bible? And I guess now in our world, I need to say, why do you have one on your cell phones and on your computers? I'm not trying to state the overly obvious. Of course, we have it because God is our God. And God is a God who communicates. And we as God's people, if we are sincere about the faith that is in our hearts, love nothing better than to meet with God and to hear God converse with us. But there is more to be seen in terms of his specific purpose. Because as Paul says, in calling for prayer, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. But in that calling for prayer, he says that the word of the Lord, as I stated, may run swiftly. In the English Standard Version, it said, may speed ahead. So there's a picture there, as a runner would have. He's got a racetrack. He's got a place to go. How is it that Paul speaks about the word of God in his manner? Does the word have legs? Where is it running to? You know, that illustration of a runner running. Well, the purpose for running is to get to the end and cross the finish line. And so we have there even the idea of being glorified. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But note then, just to underscore this very clearly, there are two specific things that we want to understand about how Paul talks here this morning about the word of the Lord. It has a particular path to run. It has a particular thing to accomplish. And it has a finish line. It has a goal that it will get to. So when Paul is saying that the word of God is given for a purpose, because it is a place to go, there's a goal. Now, as I said a moment ago, as God's people, we certainly do enjoy fellowship and communion with God. When Adam and Eve were first created and placed in the garden, and there was no sin, they still had communion with God. God talked to them. Every indication is that there was a conversation back and forth. However, one sin came into the picture. Once Adam and Eve disobeyed and fell into sin, and we all with them, the whole picture and relationship of communication with God is changed. Now God comes out of grace. Excuse me. And his message is that of salvation. The single focus and purpose of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is one thing, and that is to make known to God's people the words of redemption. That God has good news, even as it came to Adam and Eve, who were convinced that they were now dead because that's the result of sin. And they knew what they had done. And God speaks to them about the seed of the woman, life. This word of redemption is not just some nice history to learn about people such as Moses and Abraham, etc., though it is historically accurate. It is not just law, though we can learn a great deal about how we ought to rightly live before God and therefore enjoy life fully as God has given it to us. There is no part that is irrelevant. It is the gospel. And Paul is talking about the word of God with the news of salvation running its course. And yet we need to go a step further and bring in, I've mentioned it, but let's look a little bit at that finish line. What is that goal? It's not just that God has revealed to us in these words on these pages, and that as that word is proclaimed from pulpits and by the ministry of the word, that there is a way for people to be saved. That's true. But the goal is to, in fact, bring to faith everyone, that they might know all whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world would come one day to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. It is not just information. It's not even just the inspired divine word of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:16, he speaks about the fact that he's not ashamed of the gospel, but he says it is the power of God unto salvation. The word of God, the message of redemption, is what opens the hearts, awakens dead people and dead ears to hear the message of salvation. The course for the word of the Lord to run is to bring all of the elect to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. And as it crosses the line, there is the glory. But it's not automatic. It's not just go out there on its own. It is the power of God unto salvation. There is also power which does not like that. Paul speaks of the fact that there are unreasonable and wicked men. The power of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, does not like, it does everything it can to thwart, to distort, to remove any possibility of that word of the Lord going forward. So this is the reality. The word of the Lord will accomplish what God intends it to accomplish. It will run its race. It will cross the finish line. And yet, for that to happen, Paul asks for help. Not that God needs help. Certainly not. God is a sovereign God, and he sovereignly saves his people. But this is how God works. And Paul says, pray for me that these unreasonable and wicked men would not stop the word. How is it that the word will be delivered in the church to be able to keep you, to help you to grow, to be sanctified, to deal with living in a world that is real for us today? How is it that those who are out there dead in sin will be brought in? When the church prays. Of course he is sovereign. It is a two-edged sword. Those dead in sin will come to faith in Christ. But literally what Paul is saying, that when he's the missionary journey, going and establishing mission churches, he says, when I'm out there, the tool used by God for this goal of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, to reach and feed the church and to reach the lost, needs you to run interference. Let me use another illustration from sports. When the football team seeks to advance the ball down the field, it is carried by one person, usually the running back. But he needs somebody to block for him. Even those great running backs from Nebraska, well, maybe the ones they used to have. But somebody needs to be blocking, right? You get the point. Who is Paul relying on to run interference for the gospel while he's preaching? How is the gospel which comes from this pulpit going to be effective in the hearts and the lives? And that is necessary, you need it, with God's people. How is the gospel preached by men trained by Heidelberg Seminary in Africa, in the Philippines, and in pulpits in our churches and so on going to be effective? When the church is involved and sees that the gospel that is given to it, that has a race to run, is their gospel, the word of the Lord, and they all have a part, particularly here Paul talks about praying so that the interference against the wicked will be removed. The church is here in a hostile world that the word of the Lord will be swift its course. So why a specific course? What does Paul have in mind here as he talks about that it would run swiftly, not be stopped, not be sidetracked, but get to its goal? In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul tells us very clearly that faith, it's the gift of God. It is God who works faith in the hearts of God's people. Romans 10 and John 10 and other places of John make it very clear that faith comes from hearing the word of God. As the word of God, as Jesus himself speaks in the ministry of the word, it is the word of the Lord going forward. Further, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that as the ministry of the word is taking place, those who are in the church will be strengthened, will learn how to together stand up against the foolishness of these wicked and unreasonable men in the world around there. And believe me, there is plenty influence of wicked and unreasonable men in our midst, in the church that needs ministry to take place. The course is the calling and the building of the church. You know, we state in our confession that the temptation of God's people, that which all too often causes all of us, whether we are aware of it or not, to be influenced by those wicked and unreasonable men out there, and that happens because of the wickedness of our own hearts, the temptation of the world around us, and simply the power of Satan. It is real. But that is what Paul is addressing. No matter who you are, no matter how strong you may think you are in your faith, we all need the ministry of the word of the Lord in our lives. We need the word to run its course, and it will within us. The answer is not to hide from the world, but to be guided by the world, to overcome the world, and to keep you and sanctify you. The church needs this word to run swiftly in its midst. We should embrace the life that God has called us to and know that He has provided by means of the ministry of the word of the Lord to live that life. Pray that the ministry of that word given to us here in this setting, not only within this congregation, but as a ministry in this community, that we might be faithful in our part to both proclaim, to pray for, to make sure that it is proclaimed and given, not only inside its walls, but out there in this community. I do not need to tell you that there is a lot of unbelief and foolish thinking influenced by unreasonable and wicked men. If you haven't understood that, just look at what took place this past week. It says a great deal about the thinking that is out there in our world around us. We can shake our heads about that. We can moan and groan and complain about that. We can say, oh, how is it that people are so foolish? Or we can say, wow, this is our opportunity to hold high the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get that much more engaged in prayer and that much more see our ministry in our midst and beyond. It's the opportunity that God has given us. That indeed the thoughts and the actions of the wicked and unreasonable men would be thwarted. The word of God, the word of the Lord, would go forward. That's what's given to the church. You do not have the word of the Lord. Think about that very carefully. I asked, why is this word given to us? You do not have the word of the Lord, as Jesus says, to hide it under a basket. But it is given to you to hold high in a dark world. Yes, the specific instruction here this morning is to pray that the word would not be hindered. But behind that call and encouragement of Paul is the fundamental understanding that the word does have a course to run. Yes, that includes a word to me. As I look at it and guide my life, and we're thankful as individuals and as a church, it has a course to run. And it is given to the church that that course be run. We are the instrument that God uses so that the word will run swiftly. We have to pay attention yet to one more aspect, which Paul speaks about when he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. How is this word, how is the word of the Lord glorified? It is simply to see that in fact what God intends, the course for it to run, it will reach the finish line. All those whom God has purposed will hear the word. And will respond in faith. And the unreasonable wickedness will not be able to stop it. And the glory is to God. You know, what we have here is a classic understanding of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Let me assure you, please understand very clearly, the word of the Lord will run its course. The goal that through the word of the Lord, that everyone whom God has given to his Son, for which he has sent to come and to die on the cross and to live again, will be brought to faith. The Word will cross the finish line and be victorious. It will be glorified. Praise be to God. The question is, will you be His servants? Faithful. Used by Him that course is run. Or will you be one of those hindrances? Because God is sovereign, there's not a conflict here. We do not say, well, okay, it's going to run its course. It's going to be glorified. I can just sit and watch it. Not going to make any difference. I'm not going to do anything for God. God is sovereign. He doesn't need me. All of that is true. At the same time, God has called you to be His people, to be in His church, to be faithful servants in His kingdom. And you have a task. Particularly here this morning, Paul speaks about the task of praying. But just as Paul speaks to us today, the final words God spoke to Joshua. In the very same context, when Joshua is ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, to conquer it with all of the great nations there, beginning with the city of Jericho. And God assured Joshua that He would be with him, that he would be successful, that the walls of Jericho would come down, that he will not be stopped because God has taken him. But he says, be courageous. Take up the sword. Take up the fight. It is yours to carry out. That's not a conflict. You must be strong. You must take up the battle. And as you do, I will be with you. And you will prevail. That's what God says. Again, will we understand that this is not just kind of a, as I said in the beginning, a sort of an add-on at the end of something that Paul, this is the foundation of what the gospel and what the word of God, what the church is really all about. It has been given the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has a path to run. We are a part of that. Again, I would make reference when Jesus said not to put your light under a basket, but let it shine. It's not just a matter of, it really would be nice if you did that, if you would held the light up. But understand that the nature of the light is such that if you put it under a basket, it will go out. If the light is in your heart, you will hold it high and it will be seen. The call to prayer is ultimately just not just about your care for the lost. That's great. We ought to have that care for the lost. We ought to make every sacrifice we can to reach the lost. But it starts with where you are at. As the light of the gospel, as the word running its course in you. If the word of the Lord is indeed running its course with you, then you will be a part of the course that needs to be run unto the glory of God. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what an awesome thought that you have engaged us. That not only, first of all, you have given us the word of life, undeserved, by the mere grace which you have shown to us. But further, you have engaged us, you have enlisted us in your army. May we be faithful to the church. May we be faithful to God's people yet to be brought in, whom we know, whom you have told us, are yet out there dead in sin. May that word truly go forward from this congregation, from each of us, and from your people across the globe. And unto that end, we would pray the prayer which our Lord Himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, be thy name. Thank you.
mind.